Hey, it is great to be together with you today. We begin a brand new series called The Journey. The Journey. Anyone making a journey to see the solar eclipse? We don't have to go very far, do we? I heard of someone who a year ago got excited hearing about the solar eclipse and heard it was going to be with some friends or family, and it was going to pass over Texas. And so they booked their trip to Texas and then realized that it's going to happen here too. And I had another friend who's in the northwest who couldn't see it. He told me this last week that a year ago he booked a ticket for him and his son on some air miles they had or whatever to just fly to Dallas for a few hours, wait there kind of near the airport, and then see the eclipse and fly home that same day. So people are excited, right? We're willing to make a journey to go see something. When we talk about this journey, like, what are some journeys that you've gone on in life? Some journeys that you want to experience something. You want to see something. You want to do something. Maybe your idea of journey is like, maybe it's like backpacking through Europe. I got to do that in my early 20s with a friend, and that was pretty exciting to go on that journey. Maybe, how many of you ever gone like camping or did like an outback adventure or something like that, or went backpacking, something along those lines, right? There's like this journey, and maybe some of this imagery that we have here kind of connects with you on that. Maybe the journey is a family road trip. You guys do family road trips? That is always an adventure, always a journey, lots of fun with that. Different journeys we go on, but maybe not so much just the traveling kind of journeys. We also go on journeys in our life. Like maybe you have, I got a daughter, Kira's getting ready to go to Arizona to college, and that's like a journey, right? Going into college, that's an exciting journey, and you think about where that will lead and what that all will do. Or maybe you're newly married, and you're thinking, man, this is a journey. This is exciting. Or you're having kids, or that season of having children, there's a journey there, right? Some journeys are harder than others, right? Some of you have dealt with significant illness or loss, and you're going, this is a journey. Like, how do I walk through this? How do I go through this? Maybe you're dealing with broken relationships. How do I deal with this? How do I walk through this? This journey in life, different seasons that we're in. So we want to talk about these journeys, and what we want to do as a church over the next 40 days, we want to take some time to set aside a journey that we're going to go on, a journey that we want to walk through in our faith and say, how can we take those steps in that journey and on that journey? Now, we're intentionally planning this series to coincide with the beginning of a journey that I'm about to go on. And I'm excited about this journey that I have, and many of you have been aware, some of you maybe not, but I'm going to be going on a sabbatical, leaving on sabbatical this coming week. As of Friday, I'm still going to be in the office this week, and so this is my last Sunday here for a while, until like 2020, no, I'm just kidding, till the end of summer, until the end of July, and I'll be back here in August. And it's a season where I'm just so grateful to the board, I'm so grateful to the church, and the support that you guys have said to go, to take this time to renew, to refresh, to recharge, and to have some time to go. And so I get to be away for a while, and I'm going to do some different travels, and one of the first things I get to do as I start my sabbatical this coming week is, next Sunday this time, I'm going to be on a cruise ship with my wife celebrating our 25th anniversary. And so, yeah. We haven't aged a bit. It's awesome. We just look exactly the same. Man, you don't even get the full effect of my hair with that being cropped off the top there. It's back in style, I think, right? I need to go back to that. But we can move on from that. But that is a fun part to begin. We do get to celebrate 25 years, and our anniversary is actually in May, and I won't be here for that. But but we want to take it a little bit sooner. And 25 years with my best friend, my wife, my love, so grateful for you. And we get to do ministry together. And we do that together as a family. And it was so awesome that our board recognized that as well and just said, for the sabbatical, take time for your family. Take time in this season before everybody's gone. Oh, thank you. Before everyone's gone, to have some time together. So we're going to do several trips together with the family, and that's going to be just some great times together. I look forward to visiting some other churches locally here. I don't want you guys leaving other churches, but I'm going to go visit a few other churches on Sundays. It'll be weird, but at the same time, I'm looking forward to seeing what God's doing in our city on the weeks that I'm here, and hoping to meet with some of the other pastors that we do ministry with in the city. I'll be doing that when I'm traveling. I've got some books that I've already ordered to read, that I already have, that I'm looking forward to some reading and some time. And it's interesting, as a pastor, it's sometimes hard, or if you're in ministry in different roles, it's sometimes hard to separate your faith from your leadership role. And being a Christian and being a pastor, I mean, they're all just come together. So much of when I read the Bible or when I read stuff, or it's always like, how can I like share this with others, or what could this look like? And it's always in a production mode. And so I'm looking forward to a season of just a couple of months where I get to just focus on receiving and learning and growing and just renewing my faith in a way that doesn't instantly have to translate into something to produce or to output. And so I just ask for your prayers. I know many of you have already said you'll be praying for me. I really appreciate that, and I really appreciate the way that you've been just celebrating me on this and just encouraging this time, so I look forward to that. We are in great hands as a church. Some of you are wondering, on this journey, what does this look like? You have some tremendous guides here at the church. I'm just one of several pastors in this church. You guys know them. I mean, we're led by Roger as our executive pastor, who also leads worship here. He's no stranger to leading. There was an 18-month interim time before I came between the previous pastor and me, and he was a great leader through that time and continues to lead well. And we've got Diane and Kyle and Tim and, of course, all of our other staff. But these guys, they're going to be our teaching team. They're going to preach a few times during this time. We're also bringing in some guests and former pastors and speakers and others that will share in, and we've got a great plan through the whole summer, some great teaching series beginning with The Journey and then another one this summer. It's going to be a tremendous summer. And what I just ask for you is to continue to support. You don't get a sabbatical. All right, that's all I'm saying. And don't get one when I come back. The team keeps saying, when I come back, they're going to be like, now it's our turn. And I'm going to be like, ah! But I just encourage you just to continue to faithfully support. Be here. Be present. I want to come back and say, we got to go to two services now because we've been busting over the summer. Nobody wants to hear you preach anymore. They love everyone else, but just come and come back. So, but commit, conserve, and be a part of that. I know God's going to do some great things this summer. We got a great summer plan for that. So, but we are in this journey together, and I wanted to be a part of this first Sunday of the journey to share my journey, but also what is the hopes? What is a bit of a preview for the journey that we want to go on? And so it's going to be 40 days of walking together, 6 weeks that we have committed to that. In the Bible, 40 days represents a time of wholeness, a time of where God is, seems to have done some things in the Bible, whether it's Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days, or Moses up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, or even 40 years of the Israelites in the desert. And when we take time like this, we take periods of time to go on a journey or to lean into our faith, I believe God can really do something powerful in that time if you allow him to do that. And so we're going to go on this journey together, and we're going to experience different things, and our team is going to guide us through that time. And I believe that if you allow it, God will do something deeper in you in this time. And so we're going to do this journey. Like I said, I want to give you a little preview of that. And so what we're going to do is I want to start by looking at an invitation, because every journey often begins with an invitation. And Jesus, in this journey, he invites us to be a part of his life. He invites us into a journey. And we have a story, if we want to look at it, in Mark chapter 10, about that's often, maybe sometimes we hear it taught in a different context, but I want to look at it with a little different lens today. And it's about a rich young man. Now, most young men would love this idea, being called a rich young man. We'd all like this idea. And this guy is something, he's doing something right. He's got some wealth. He seems to be younger, but he's approaching Jesus, and here's what it says. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a good question for all of us to ask, right? To be confronted with our eternity and to say, there's got to be more. What do I need to do? He's got a great question. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." So we sometimes wonder, like, do the Ten Commandments still matter? Is that still important? Jesus listed these, saying, okay, these are the commandments. And he says, "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." So this guy, he's doing what he needs to do here. He's obeying those commands. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." How would you handle that moment? How would I handle that moment? Is it easier if you have a lot of possessions or if you have a few possessions? What did the man do? Next verse. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, this story we often read and hear in the context of, you know, what do we do with our money? What do we do with our possessions? How can that hold us back from God? And I think there's a lot of truth in that, that the hold that possessions can have on us. But what I want to focus in more on is this idea that Jesus looked at him. Here's someone who was sincere, who had a desire to follow Jesus. But as Jesus looked at him with love and compassion, he said, there's still one thing missing. There's still one thing that you haven't done. And I wonder what that would be for you and for me. Because I think it would be something different probably for each of us. There's something that's holding us back, something that Jesus might be looking at us going, there's still just something you haven't done. And it's the thing that's keeping us from really experiencing the fullness of life with Jesus. That we're willing to settle for all kinds of stuff, but to really experience the depth and the invitation to follow Jesus, there's something that's holding us back that's saying, you still haven't done this one thing. It might be money. It might be possessions. It might be our focus. Maybe it's our career. Maybe it's a relationship that we have. Maybe it's our own ego. Maybe it's some fear. I don't know what is it that's holding us back from engaging with Jesus. But here, as we look at the story and we think of it in terms of this journey, Jesus is inviting this young man to be on a journey with Jesus, to literally be one of his disciples. That invitation came to so many of the other disciples, right? And what did they do? They left their nets and they followed him. Matthew was also a rich young guy as a tax collector, but he made the decision to leave it and to follow him. And what did they do when they followed him? They experienced an incredible, amazing life. But I look at that and we see the story, and I think that many times it's like this in our Christian faith. I think it's like this in America. Maybe it's like this for you. We like to observe from a distance. We like to kind of be near Jesus. We like to hear about Jesus. Maybe we even know some of the stories. Maybe we even know the commandments. Maybe we think we're living a pretty good life, but we just don't want to kind of go all the way in. We're kind of come this close, and we love to observe. We love to see, like the rich young man, he saw Jesus and the disciples. He saw what Jesus was doing. He wanted to be a part of that, but when the invitation came and he had to take that step to overcome whatever it was holding him back, he opted to just kind of stay at a distance. And I think what we see here and what I think we experience in Christianity today, and maybe for you, is we wonder, why don't I have that same joy? Why don't I have that same victory? Why don't I have that same excitement? Why don't I have that same like perseverance? And maybe it's because we haven't really gone deep. It makes me think a lot of the Grand Canyon and how people view and visit the Grand Canyon. So I lived in Arizona. You guys know that, most of you. And so we got to see the Grand Canyon several times, different ways. And I remember being able to visit the first time and what that was like. But about 5 million people visit the Grand Canyon every year, give or take. It's the second most visited national park. And so lots of people take this in. And so, we went a few years ago on spring break and got to the entrance, and there was such a backup for like an hour or two that we just turned around and we're like, we've seen it already. We're not waiting to even get in here. But, I mean, it was like so many people love the canyon. They want to see it. And what's crazy, I remember being invited the first time, and we go there, and it's all this excitement. And, you know, like, in my head, I had kind of like picturing, like, going to Colorado and driving to see, and you start heading into the hills to get a little more, and all of a sudden you see them in the distance, and you kind of know you're going to the mountains and that. Well, you get to the Grand Canyon, and you see this great sign, you come in, and then this is what you drive into. And I remember going, like, this isn't really grand so far. Like, where is it? What's going on? You're at 5,000, you know, ish feet, 5,000-6,000 feet on this level plane, and you're driving for miles even getting up to it, and you're like, where in the world is there a canyon? And then you step to the edge. You finally get there, and it's like, boom, right? It just hits you. And this scene, right, even with a great screen and whatnot, it just doesn't quite capture, but you're taken into this amazing, this stunning view where you're looking like 18 miles across some of the canyon, 270-some miles long, 5,000, 6,000 feet down. And it's just one of those views that just puts you in perspective of like how small and how little you are. And so I remember, you know, going and seeing that, and we walked around, you know, the first day before we went. And what's interesting, though, is when you go to the canyon, you have these 5 million visitors. Did you know that people say only about 5% or so actually ever even go into the canyon a little bit? 5 to 10%? That of these millions of people, everybody's just happy just to walk around the edge of the canyon, look and take pictures, and take some more pictures and see it. But only 5% are ever willing to even just go down a little bit, just to get inside the canyon, just to see a little bit what these walls look like and what it's like, even if it's just for 15 minutes or half an hour. And did you know that of all the people that ever visit, only about 1% or less ever actually go all the way down to the Colorado River? And it's such a different experience. It's so different. So like to go into the canyon and to see it, only very few people ever really do that. And so when my friend invited me to go, this was 16 years ago I was figuring this out. He said, come on, we want to go hike the canyon. He's gone before, had some friends. And so I went, and three of my other friends from our church, we went and we did it. We viewed the canyon the first day. We took in all of its beauty. But the next day it was time to hike the canyon. And we were going to do rim to river to rim in one day. And so that was like a big, challenging hike to do in one day. And so when we got there, these were some of the signs that we had greeting us. What you don't see at the top, it says, do not hike, right? And this is like, and they're saying, if you try to do it in one day, and it's like, they're trying to tell you, like, this is a reason there's only a couple percent that do this, but just be careful, and 2 to 3 people, you know, a year, like, die in the canyon every year. Many have to be rescued, and so it's pretty challenging, but we're gonna do it. We went with some guys that had the experience, and so we decided the next day, then, we were going to hike, and we went to the South Kaibab Trail, which is the descent, and so we got and started hiking about 6 a.m. in the morning. It was actually still kind of cold, and it was dark. The sun, we could just start seeing a little bit of glow in the horizon, and so as we're walking into the canyon, and then it out of the dark, all of a sudden, like, the sun just kind of pops up over the edge of the rim, and it was like, boom, there was light. I mean, it's hard to capture. This is that moment. That was me a while ago, and cameras weren't that good with resolution, but it was one of those moments where it takes your breath away. We're just like, wow, this is so different. It's so different just going a little bit deeper, going further in the canyon. And then you're taking about a couple hours just going downhill, step after step. Your quads are burning. Your toes are kind of pushing at the front of your shoes. But it's downhill. It's, you know, the worst thing to do is fall down. But you're going to go down, right? You can get there. And so we get to the bottom. And then when you get to the bottom, you come to the Colorado River. And then you have a whole different perspective on the canyon. And so when you take a look at it, it's like, this is the view that only 1% ever actually get. The millions of people that come by see the other view, which is great too, but to really see it, to experience it. And not only that, we were hiking, our feet were sore, we had started getting some, you know, blisters a little bit, or just, you know, feet kind of hot and uncomfortable. We took off our shoes, took off our socks, and stuck our feet in the Colorado River, which was just ice cold. And it felt so good, just like, I had our lunch there, and we spent about 2 miles going along the Colorado River. And then the not so fun part, you got to get out of the canyon. And so then we hit the Bright Angel Trail, about another 8 miles going up about 5,000 feet, and it just takes time. It takes hours and hours, and it gets, the hardest part is actually just at the very end, is just switchback after switchback after switchback. And I remember one guy in our party was starting to have real struggle getting out, and so it was like, all right, we just got to make it to that next switchback. And we'd go and we'd stop, and we'd go to the next one. And we'd stop. And I wasn't complaining about the extra stops either, you know? It's just like, but eventually, it was about 11 hours later, about 5 in the afternoon, we came up on the top, and it was just like one of those moments where I don't ever want to do this again, but it was so awesome, you know? I hated every minute, but it was so amazing. And it's hard to describe the emotions and the feeling and the exhilaration that you get, and just feeling that rush that comes from that. But you look at the canyon, you say, what's it like to experience that adventure? What's the difference between day one and day two? Standing on the rim or going in and experiencing it? What are we settling for? Many people will come back and they'll have their pictures and they'll share the story and say, I saw the Grand Canyon and look at this and it was amazing. But there's something different about being able to tell the story. There's something different about having gone through that with friends and with others and touching the rocks and seeing the wildlife and feeling the cold of the Colorado River and looking up and just going, I got to get out of this gorge and just the being with friends all day long and having that experience. I texted my friend, one of the ones that I hiked with, and told him about it, and he said, oh, I remember that day. He goes, I couldn't do it again today, right? Like kind of thing. But you have a shared memory and a shared experience with that. But the thing is, the real adventure is found below the rim. The real adventure in life is found below the rim. It's found on the journey. Another way to put it is the best stories aren't made on the rim. They're made in the canyon on the journey. And I keep thinking, are we settling for being on the rim? Or are we willing to go into the canyon? Are we willing to go below? Jesus calls us and he says, I want to give you life to the fullest. And he invited this young man to come and experience life to the fullest. And you think you've got it in your stuff. And the man went away sad. And we think we never heard his name again, did we? All we know is he was described by some money that he had. But we know the other disciples' names. We know the ones that risked and that sacrificed and what the stories that they experienced, the trials they went through, the difficulties, but then the joy of seeing Jesus alive and proclaiming that and starting the church and starting a movement that has moved through the ages. Life to the fullest. Jesus calls us into that and calls us to become fully alive. But we've got to be willing to go below the rim because that's where the journey is. That's where we follow him. Now, in the Bible, we have the disciples, right? The disciples. What is a disciple? That's someone who follows Jesus. Discipleship. When we talk about discipleship in the church, we often talk about that in ways of how do we grow in relationship to Jesus? How do we grow in our faith? How do we become stronger in that? I would define discipleship this way, becoming more and more like Jesus as we follow him daily. That's it. It's a transformation process, becoming more and more like the master, like the one we are following. And it's a daily thing. It's not just a once a week on a Sunday. It's not just a couple times a year. It's daily. It's each and every day. Look at Philippians chapter 1:6. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until next Sunday, until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I mean, it is a long journey. It is a process. It is a journey that we are on our whole life, and it's never going to be completed until the end, and God is continuing to shape us and to transform us and to move in us and to stir in us. Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased a translation of the Bible called The Message, he calls discipleship a long obedience in the same direction. Now, I don't know. I don't necessarily want to get signed up for that. I'd rather call it a long adventure in the same direction. But the point being is there's a call to continually walk in that, to continue to pursue that path, to see what does God have for us. It's not just a quick 1-2 and I'm done. We go through all the challenges in our life. We continue to walk with Jesus. It is definitely a lifelong journey. So what is this discipleship journey that Jesus invited the disciples into? When you think about it, okay, what did he say? He said, come, follow me. So there was an invitation. And what was that invitation to? To be part of the community, to be a part of this journey, to be a part of this body, to step into that and say, here is, this is our group, and we're going to spend time together, we're going to spend days there, we're going to walk together each and every day. They ate with Jesus, they camped with Jesus, they went fishing with Jesus, they journeyed to different towns with Jesus. It was like life together in that community. And as they were in this journey with Jesus and following him, and others did as well, not just the 12, they heard Jesus teaching. They heard him, telling great stories. He was healing people. He was walking on water. He was doing miracles. They saw how he interacted with people and how he treated them. They saw how he faced opposition and challenges, things that were both overtly, verbally taught and other things that they just observed. And their faith was growing and their trust in who he was, and they started recognizing who he is as the Messiah, and they put their hope and their trust in him. But not only that, as they were following and learning and growing and their faith was growing, Jesus began to trust them with more and more. He began to tell them, like, all right, you guys go out. I'm going to send you out 2 by 2. And you're going to go, you're going to heal people. And you're going to preach in my name. And they're like, what? Us? Yeah, you can do this. Step out. And they did. And not only that, Jesus eventually said, okay, you know what? I'm gone. You take over now. I trust it completely to you. The keys of the kingdom are in your hand. Go and preach and teach and transform this world. And they did. And they were transformed through that process. So we see these things. when, not to oversimplify, but in following Jesus, and for us as a church to try to understand this discipleship journey, you hear many times, if you've been here a while, three words that we really talk about in discipleship, and it's belong, believe, and become. And if you look at that story, of as I was just explaining to you, how Jesus shaped his disciples, that's exactly what he did. Belong, come, follow me. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out, but something drew them to follow, to be a part of that community, to be in that relationship. The believing part, right? Just watching Jesus growing in faith, trusting him, more and more confidence building as they began to see and grow in their faith. That's believing. And the becoming is God transforming them to live out to others, to live that love and to pass that on to other people. So we see it in them. And so for us as a church, this is so important when we talk about the journey that we see us on as a congregation and the journey we want to lead every person here on, is to experience these three things. We have a picture, and on the back of your journals, if you got the journals, we have this in some detail, and there's some more as well. But this is one of the pieces that drives us as a staff and as a team. And it's something that we want you to also be aware of, and we think about it. It's not just the journey, at first I belong, and then I forget that, then I believe and forget that, and then I become. No, it's all three happening at the same time. And how do we grow deeper in those three areas? And we see how they come together. Belonging is that life together. And we talk about how do we connect here in the church and how do we experience life groups and really go in on this journey together with others. And as that's happening, believing happens. The worship, right? We come and we get to see new vistas and we get to see new experiences and we celebrate the baptisms and people coming to faith and taking new steps. It's so exciting to be a part of that as we worship and we find that freedom and come in here and we sing and we give God the praise. It's kind of like when you're hiking and you have these mile markers along the way. They help you know, like, I'm making progress. Or there's like, here's a nice lookout point. Go and stop. And worship is like that. And growing in our faith is like that. We see that there are steps in that process. What does that look like? We're going to talk about that in the series. How do we grow in that believing? And then you see the becoming. It's about flowing out of us. We have our spiritual practices that nurture us and grow us, transform us. And then it's about living love, where we live love to the community, to those around us, to our neighbors. On missions, we see beyond ourselves, just as the disciples did, that there's about the Great Commission, bringing others to know and to love Jesus. And so we walk through these different aspects of our faith, belonging, believing, becoming. And that's the journey that I think we're all on. It's not like a checkbox done. We can always grow deeper in community, always grow more in our faith towards God, always grow in our generosity and using our gifts to serve others. And it's in these three things that we believe that we experience life to the fullest in Christ. And this is the journey that God is calling us on. Now, you have these journals. I hope you received it last Sunday. If you're here for Easter, we gave these out. We still have some left this morning. Want to encourage you to grab these. And I really want you to think about the next few days or next few weeks that you're on this journey, and this is your log. This is what you do daily. The hikes that you do are journeys into God's Word to learn about where you are spiritually, to do some reflection, to have a moment of prayer and to say, God, I want to be on this journey with you and to follow that path through and to be a part of a team. Go be a part of a life group. If you're not in a group, be a part of a group just for the next 6 weeks and be a part of this. Come Sunday mornings, we got groups that meet Sunday mornings. We have groups that meet throughout the week. Talk to Pastor Diane. Go. We'd love to get you connected about going on this journey together. Because that's one of the coolest things about being on any journey is who you do that journey with. And so take this time and use this as your guide to walk through and see what God might do in this journey. What's cool with this journey is it was a great experience. My friend invited me. I brought some friends along. We did it. We had a great experience. And what's really exciting for me, too, and just like in our faith, we want to continue to pass that along to others so that others would experience that. And almost exactly a month from today, I'm going to be hiking the Grand Canyon again from rim to river to rim, God willing, with my oldest daughter, Miana. And so I got to invite her on that and to say, let's do this together. And so she's been training and saying, I just got to be more fit than a 51-year-old man. And so I'm she may be pulling me out of the canyon. I don't know. It's hard to train elevation here in Ohio. But I've got some recovery time, I guess, during the sabbatical if I don't make it out. But it's really exciting because that's going to be a shared experience and something now I get to walk her through, to take her below the rim and to see what it's like and to share that time together. And I think that's so much, such a great metaphor for our faith. And so what are you doing in your faith? Are you willing to go below the rim? Are you willing to see something deeper when it comes to your faith and say, God, what's the one thing? What's Jesus looking at you and saying, you know, this one thing that's holding you back, if you were just to step past that, come and follow me and see what it can really be like. Don't just settle for a kind of Christianity. Don't just settle for like, yeah, I've got the good answers. I'm going to church. Really engage in that relationship with Jesus. The sabbatical is a time for me to go below the rim, literally and metaphorically, spiritually, to say, I want to go deeper. I want something more. Will you take that journey? Will you take that serious over these next several weeks? I believe God wants to do something. You're going to have some amazing stories to tell. More than just a picture from the rim, you're going to be able to share, this is how God met me in different places along the way. And we get to do it together with others. As we close our time, I want to close with communion. And a reminder that God is calling us together. He always invites us. He invites us to the table. He invites us to experience him together. And what I love, Jesus isn't just calling us to go on some journey. He actually says, and the Bible says, I am the way. That's what Jesus says. He says, I'm the way. So the journey is Jesus. It's finding him. It's when we pursue him and we get closer to him, that's when we enter that journey. Then he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we follow the way, we find truth, and we find life in him. And so when we gather at the table, Jesus invites us to say, come, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so we can begin this journey together, accepting Jesus' invitation to remember his sacrifice for us on the cross and his blood that was spilled out for the forgiveness of our sins. At Meadow Park, we have communion open to anyone who professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And maybe today you say, this is my decision, my moment where I make that commitment. We have these new fancy communion cups. Just want to remind you, maybe even just instructionally, the bread wafer is on one side and the cup is on the other. Open it with the right direction, facing up. But it's a way that we get to share together. And so that you're not on this journey alone. This isn't just about me and Jesus. It's about us together as a church, as a body. And so Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Let's do that together. And he took the cup and he invited us into a new covenant to walk a new journey with him. Let's give him thanks. Jesus, we're so grateful and so thankful for your sacrifice for us. We think about Easter week and all that we celebrated last weekend, the lives transformed, the baptisms that were just shared so joyfully, the many hands raised in declaration and acknowledgement that you are the risen Lord. God, we are so grateful for that. But Father, we don't want to stop there. We don't just want to stop at a belief or looking at you from a distance, God. We want to go below the rim. We want to go into journey with you. We want to experience that day-to-day life where you are guiding us through the rough times, the difficult times, through the canyons to the mountaintops. And I pray to God as a church that this would be a season of spiritual growth and that you would guide us, point out to us the one thing that you see, Lord, and help us to overcome that, to put it behind us and to follow you fully. May we go deep in relationship with you on this journey. We love you, Lord. Amen.